Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Epistle of James. James chapter 1 is all about testing, about temptation. It is about how to deal with it, how to cope with it. In our last study, I gave you a review of the whole chapter and how it fits together. I will omit that this time around. Starting with verse 19, James says, "Now you know all this, brethren, that he's just talked about. You know that God is good. You know that every good thing that is bestowed and every perfect gift comes down from above. There is no evil in God. He is the creator of lights, but unlike the lights that he has created, in him there is no variation, there is no shifting shadow, there is no dark side to God. And in fact, we know his benevolence and his grace, for in the exercise of his will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits of his creatures. We have nothing from God except what is good and what is benevolent. His tough love, his chastening is good. His testing is good. So you know all this, my beloved brethren. Let everyone then be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So often when we get in the heat of testing, all we want to do is talk. And James says the smartest thing to do in most instances is just to be quick to hear. God gave us, as the saying goes, two ears and one mouth. There's a hint in that we're better off listening than we are always talking. Let us listen. Let us learn to listen to God's word. Let us learn to listen to the voice of his Spirit speaking through experience, which will always be in conformity to his word. And let's be slow to speak, and especially slow to anger, because when things are not going well, as we count them, when life seems to be going south and going bad, as we reckon bad, there's a tendency to get amped up and to get angry with others, because often others are, as we perceive it, the source of our problems, maybe even angry with God. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, which brings him to verse 21, where we continue to be. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness. Those are two broad categories. This conforms to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. We cannot transform ourselves, but what we can do, what we're obliged to do, and what God's grace has equipped us to do, is to resolve not to be conformed to this world. It takes not wishing, we've emphasized, it takes resolution. Sometimes we don't make as much progress in dealing with some of these issues that we have because we do not intend to. We live in a culture that is at home with victimization, and we victimize ourselves, and we somehow expect to sit back and be hit with holy lightning, and all of a sudden those things go away. And to the extent that God has failed to do that, we excuse ourselves, thinking, well, the Lord has to do it, I can't do it. I'm addicted. You are not addicted. Get over that word. Apply that to chemical issues. Don't apply that to moral issues. You've got bad habits. The thing I don't like about that word addictions is that it helps us victimize ourselves and to say somebody else has got to do this. Nobody else has to do anything. God has given you, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, I went over this again and again in our last study, he has given you in the Holy Spirit, he has given you as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's given you his Spirit, who works through his implanted word, who works through his written word, the Spirit, to cause us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You have money in the bank. You have his grace, and you can, armed with the Spirit of God, you can find the moral power to rise up and to say no, to rise up and to say no to the filthiness of the flesh and all that remains of wickedness. You can do that. We must do that and cooperate with the Spirit of God. God never calls upon us to do anything that he has not empowered us to do by grace. God pays for what he orders. So you bring the resolution which God gives you through his Spirit. You bring the resolution and God will supply the solution. Now, in coping, he says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We must be hospitable. In dealing with our issues, we must be hospitable to the implanted word. Before I talk about what hospitable means, I want to discuss this phrase more fully, the implanted word. It's loaded with hope as a change agent. Why is the Word of God? We think of the Word of God as the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God preserved in print as God has revealed it to us. Why is the word here called implanted? For two reasons. One, when we receive Christ, we were born again. How? Because like a seed, the Holy Spirit implanted the word of truth, the revelation of God in the soil of our hearts. There it took root, and it transformed us at the very center. We were regenerated. It was that word which the Holy Spirit, that living word, which awakened faith in our hearts toward Christ. It was that living word planted like a seed to which you and I responded when we repented for our sins. It was that word that awakened new life. We call it, again, the new birth or regeneration. It was that living word that awakened new life in us through the Spirit. It was that implanted word which triggered our surrender to Christ. It was that implanted word that prompted us to resign from our old ways and to resolve by the power of the new life to follow Christ. So James is saying, be careful to keep the soil of your heart in a condition for that implanted word to flourish and bear fruit. And we do that by putting aside resolving moral resolution, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. It pretty much covers the ground. James is saying, keep out the welcome mat for this implanted word, which like a seed, the Spirit of God has caused to grow in us. Keep the soil of the heart free of toxic impurity and sour malice. When I was a youngster growing up in Fayetteville, West Virginia, we had about an acre of ground. We raised a large garden. You know, not by commercial standards, but my dad had been raised on a farm and always had wanted to have a greenhouse, which we never had, but he wanted it. He was a good gardener, and he made us at that time, made me, a good gardener. He would lay out everything kind of like a transit. I was always proud of Dad's gardens. Well, we would plant the stuff, and we would fertilize, and we would water, and then it would start coming up. But we had to keep the weeds down. That's what James is telling us to do, or it'll kind of choke the plants. So every week we had to go to the garden and every week take the hoe and go around all the things, and there was a lot of it, freshen up the soil and get crusty from the summer heat and get down the weeds. That's what James is doing. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness or malice, in humility, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. He calls it, secondly, the implanted word because God's word is more than just words, sounds, and syllables and sentences. God's word is a living, dynamic force. That's what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us. The word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. There's more to it than what you see on the page. What I've got in front of me is God's word indeed, but it's more than that. It's living. It's like dry yeast. You take dry yeast and you look at it, it looks dead, just a bunch of little granules. But you put it in bread you're making, as I've often done, and wow, you'll find out that it's living. The Word of God is truth. Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. Never think of revealed truth then as a volume of dead, inert narratives, discourses, praises, principles, precepts, imperative, comprised of cold syllables recorded on white pages sandwiched between leather covers. That may be the outward package. But never for a minute, my friend, confuse the package with its essence. The Word of God, despite its inert form, lying here in front of me on this desk as I record this broadcast, is nothing static. It's something dynamic. It's not something lifeless. It's something living. It's something powerful. It's something sharper than any two-edged sword. It's something able to penetrate between the bones and the marrow of the soul and find us where we are. It's able to judge. It's able to expose the very inner thoughts and intents of our hearts. It's called the implanted word because under proper conditions it's our responsibility to maintain, that word germinates, grows, and bears fruit to the glory of God. It is in us believers an implanted, rooted, creative power that has taken hold of the center of our being, and it's capable of healing our spiritual brokenness, save our souls, and ushering us abundantly into the waters of salvation, both present and future. In other words, the Word of God is both our guide and our goad in leading us into the fullness of everything the word salvation means in the present and in the consummation, the final consummation of our redemption. As we make room for the original word, it multiplies. How do we make room for it? Putting aside by moral resolution that we through the Spirit have the power to bring forth, by putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and malice. As a sidebar before proceeding, we might well inquire at this point, Jim, if the believer doesn't cooperate and fails to do his or her part in the transforming equation, what then? Well, folks, passivity or inaction in response to grace means one of two things. Either that professing believer is stillborn, that is, there's a pseudo-faith, and that person is not a child of grace after all, or it means this. I'm talking about passivity or inaction in response to grace. It means that the Lord, in love and grace, will take whatever steps are necessary to jumpstart our active participation in the transformation process. God does, I remind you, calls us to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's clear from Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. God keeps everyone that He calls. God takes steps to see that we partake of His holiness, and He will achieve His goal, and that's evident from Hebrews chapter 12. Well, in practical terms, what does this hospitality to the Word look like on Monday morning? It means constantly putting out the welcome mat for the truth, that is, the Word of God. That's what it looks like on Monday morning. It means keeping a large appetite for the Word of God. It means feeding up the trough whenever and wherever I can. It means taking time for His Word. We should note here that the original Greek word for receive, it's pronounced dekomai, if that's important to anybody, connotes to welcome. Sometimes we receive things, but we don't exactly welcome them. We go to the mailbox and we get a letter we really don't want, but we nevertheless receive it. We get a phone call, we receive it. We listen, but we don't want it. But there are some news that we really welcome. Well, we welcome the Word of God. There's an aura of eagerness in this Greek word, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and humility receive, welcome the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Those who benefit most from the Word are those whose hearts are most eager and agreeable to receiving it. Read Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 on that point. I wonder how many manage to find time to read the Wall Street Journal. I'm talking about believers, professing believers. But they don't find time for the Scriptures. I wonder how many find time for watching their favorite pro sports team in action, or can go out and stand in the cold and the rain and watch some soccer game, or how many find time for running and keeping fit and find no time for God's Word. Get my drift? Folks, if we want transformation, if we want to know God, if we want to ascend to the heavenly, so to speak, if we want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection in our daily lives, The instrument God has chosen to lead us through His Spirit to salvation in its past, present, and future aspects is His Word. Nothing else will take you there. Nothing else will guide you into God's richest blessings. But it also means letting the Word already implanted have its way with me. And there's where the phrase with humility comes in. The word humility could be translated with gentleness. In other words, it means coming to the Word with a submissive attitude to the will of God, as that will is expressed in His Word. So what does that mean? Well, it means yielding to God's will and God's ways. It means receiving it, as I said, in a submissive manner. Let me illustrate that. Very good illustration back in Jeremiah 42. After the Babylonians had destroyed the land and destroyed the temple, and only a remnant were left and a puppet governor set up, the people were eager to hear the word of God, so long as it didn't contradict what they wanted to hear. So typical. Some bad things had taken place, and the governor had been assassinated, and they wanted to take off for Egypt, where they hoped they could find cover, because they knew the Babylonians were going to come back again, and this time with even more vengeance, if that were possible. So they asked Jeremiah to go to the Lord and to pray for them, and whatever the Lord says to do, of course, believing all the time that that's what the Lord would tell them to do, confirm their desires to go to Egypt. So whatever the Lord tells us to do, we'll do. Sounded so very pious. When they didn't hear the word from the Lord that they wanted to hear, were they compliant? Oh, no. They got mad at the preacher, Jeremiah, and were determined to go their own way. You know, a lot of people in churches welcome the preaching of the word a lot more than they welcome compliance to the word. Humility's like that young businessman in our church who years ago invited me to lunch one day and discussed with me a significant business issue. Obviously, the details are confidential. Suffice it to say, he had a good deal of money at stake. Yet he told me, as his pastor and one in whom he had confidence to know right from wrong in the matter, and told me that whatever I advised him, he would do. Don't misunderstand the illustration, it's just an analogy. My advice as a pastor does not necessarily equate to the counsel of the Word of God. The point is that to receive the Word with humility reflects that submissive attitude. With humility says, I will do, Lord, what you want me to do. I will go, as the old song says, where you want me to go. I will think the way you want me to think. I will value what you want me to value. I will change what you want me to change. I will forgive whom you want me to forgive. I will separate from whom you want me to separate. I will rebuke whom you want me to rebuke, or whatever it is. Folks, just as water seeks its own level, and just as bloodlines will tell, so a man of God is known by this mark. He responds to the word of God. If he resists it, it's only temporary. Like a boomerang, in a man of God, in a woman of God, there's a homing instinct for the implanted word, that word in us. Eventually, he must come back to it. Maybe it'll be through God's chastening, or maybe it'll be through the Lord's enlightening, whatever it is. But eventually, if he is a man of God, if he's a believer rather than a make-believer, he will bow to God's commands if he is Christ. This exhortation puts a finger on an area of tremendous default among professing Christians. I remember a guy telling me that there were two kinds of books that won't sell today, books on missions and books on how to live the Christian life. Can you imagine? Do you know what the rage in Christian publishing is today? It's not books that give us a better understanding of the Word of God. It's not books on negotiating the Christian life, but it is, God forbid, Christian fiction. In a day when the church is enamored by every passing fad, isn't it alarming, right down to our taste in books, that it should turn out that the church prefers fiction? I think there's a symbolism in that. That phenomenon in the life of American churches is not unlike that which Paul described in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. The time will come, he tells Timothy, it always comes, When people will no longer have ears, they will no longer want to hear sound teaching, but they will gather to themselves teachers, I'm paraphrasing, who will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. That really fits in a day when so many unstable people in our churches run around going gaga after so-called Christian psychics who promote themselves as prophets. More often, it's a prophetess. And they have no taste or appetite for the Word of God handed down to us by the true prophets and apostles. What I am saying is this, that many professing Christians, and I underscore the word professing, are flatlined in their spiritual lives. Some don't even know God. A lot don't even know God. But there are some real Christians who at various times are flatlined in their spiritual lives. There are times when they feel far from God, far from transformed, and then what they do, friends, and that may be you, so please listen. They go around looking for some quick fix, some easy fix, some microwave spiritual fix, moral fix. They go looking for an encounter with signs and wonders, kind of like the ancient Jews who were all hung up on that. They go looking for some sensational encounter with the supernatural. As the Lord Jesus said, and I warn you, an evil and perverse generation seeks after signs and wonders. And then some turn to music. Oh, my goodness, how bad that is. I love music. But some, music is not a supplement, it is a substitute. And they use it almost like an addict uses drugs to get a quick high that evaporates like dew as soon as the heat of the sun comes on. When we get in these two postures, my friends, clean up the environment. You can do that. God has given you His Spirit. He's given you everything necessary for life and godliness. You are empowered. You are not a helpless addict. Not if you know Christ. Reach for it. The money is in the bank. Clean up the environment. Clean up. Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Could be translated abundance of malice. That's what often occurs when we're under testing and people are making things tough. Clean that stuff up and welcome the Word of God. Get invested in the Word of God. When you do that, change or transformation, gradual it is, into the moral image and likeness of Jesus Christ, it accelerates. It is a growth process, but it is a process and it occurs. The implanted Word takes hold on the heart. That is, what the Bible usually means by the heart is that matrix of the mind, the will, and the affections. The implanted Word, when we make the conditions right, takes hold of our heart and it spreads like ivy. It dominates our character and our life becomes a prism that refracts the light of Christ. Well, friends, we have to take some responsibility. We're going to be tested. We're going to be tried, sometimes to our socks. Well, be quick to hear. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. Your anger, getting all amped up, mad at people who may be making your life hard, that does not achieve the righteousness of God. What we've got to do is take responsibility. Take responsibility because God has given us the grace to put aside all moral filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, abundance of malice. In humility, in a spirit of submission, receive the Word that God has implanted, which is able to save your soul and to transform us into the moral likeness of Christ. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a good day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.